Wow. It's good to have everybody this morning. There's been like three of us, four of us. It's kind of weird. Anyway, I came downstairs one morning this week and I had an old chart up that we'd been teaching on some years ago, I guess. So I felt like we'd go through this because we've been dealing with the ego. This is not something that I figured out. It's something that I read or someone else did as far as us growing is concerned. In our infancy, we're innocent. But as a child, we begin to know that we're an individual. I can remember when I was really young thinking, well, I'm me. This, you know, just getting a hold of my personality and beginning to know who I was. If you remember those days, Joe was telling about in his dream state, he could go forward or backward in that other dimension, and that really ministered to my heart, because I was thinking, yeah, when we let go of this mind and let that same mind of Christ be in us, it's a whole different ball game. It's not even the same ball game. They don't compare. So, in the birth of this child, though, he learns denial, that's the first thing. This is The Road Less Traveled, written by Scott Peck. That was an awesome book. If you ever see it, pick it up and read it, because it's a beautiful truth. And it just opened my mind to so many things, and I thought, yeah, the ego denies that certain things are so because it does not want to deal with something it doesn't know. It's too arrogant. You know what I mean? I don't want to think about that. So, I know when my ego is operating, I'm closed-minded to something. Anyway, behind that is an anger. And when I'm angry, I can't always blame the other guy. I mean, I need to own my own anger and say, hey, I'm angry and it's okay to be angry. I just need to know what the root of this dude is. Why am I angry? Why am I irritated? You know, Jane was sharing her reality irritations with us. And like, we don't have those guys here. We dress up, we look pretty, and we put on our best attitude. But, you know, tonight I'm going to take all this off. I could haunt your house. There's a difference. Anyway, so the ego denies, and that causes an anger. This same ego wants to bargain with God. You ever bargained with God? Many times in my life. You know, I don't do that anymore, but when I was growing in him to a place, I'd say, now, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. It was so childish, but I didn't know it was childish. I had to learn that bargaining was ridiculous because the promises are yea and amen to all men. It's us taking a hold of that promise and saying, this is mine, and not being in a denial about it. The separation between me and God has nothing to do with him. It has to do with my heart. So, we bargain, and then we go through this depression. It's called self-pity. And we all can go through those places. But just because we're sad doesn't always mean it's self-pity. I can be sad for other people, you know, or sad for a situation that I'm caught up in, maybe. So I need to go through the sadness and be honest and go ahead and grieve and get it done with. Like Jane said, she needed some space to grieve over her son. Of course, we need to go through the little mental processes that we need to go through. That's the only way you can possess your own vessel, is own your own emotions, own your own ugly, and own your own beautiful. It's to say, yes, we're so unique. Nobody's, no two is alike. That's amazing to me. Okay. And then the fifth step here is called acceptance. When we finally accept a situation. But since we don't like change in humanity, humanity does not like change. So it goes through all of these little hells to get to the place of acceptance. Say, okay, that's the way that it is, and I can dig it. I can live with that now. But we need to go on the journey to get there, to enjoy our own humanity and let it be all right. It's okay. And then as we grow, this is a spiritual growth chart is what this is, I remember now. And I actually think this was Deepak Chopra's outline. And of course I admire him very much. Anyway, the third stage is the birth of that spiritual drive. Something begins, I heard Karen say last night, it was, the word was like a fire shut up in my bones. Boy, I can identify with that. I mean, I would preach to the trees if they listened to me. I don't care if nobody's there to hear me. I just gotta say it, Father, because it's a passion. Oh, we need passion. Use it. Use your passion for the Father. Use your passion to show people where you're coming from. I don't mean stand on the street corner. You don't have to do that. I'll preach to the dog. She's up there. So this is the birth of drive. And that is so different in different individuals. It's amazing. We have five children, and their drive, every one of their drives is different. Now, Bruce gets up running in place. He stands up, makes his bed. As soon as he stands up, he straightens his room. I'm going, get away from me, son. I need a cup of coffee, and then I'll clean up my room. But that's his drive. And we have another son that is slower than molasses. He don't get in no hurry. He don't worry but the sun don't shine. And our Penny has personal drive, but she makes a list. She does it by a list. And she keeps that list. And that's awesome. It's none of them wrong. But they're all different. So our drive thing, I was observing Christine last night, not in any kind of critical way, but just her personality. And I thought, well, she's not like her Aunt Karen. She's more like Karen's daughter, Christine. And that Christine, I mean, she'll walk in the door, and when she was a little girl, she'd come to church, walk in the door and say, "Here's Johnny." When she was little, she would do that. And the rest of those kids never said a word. Little Pat, Timmy, Michael, sat in the floor with their hands in their lap and dared to move. They just were so well behaved. But Christine, if anybody was going to get out of line, it was her. Karen said, "She's not my child."
She switched it first.
That's what she told her. And she is a delight, if you know the family. Mm-hmm. Okay, and then this brings the heart that really wants to give of the Father. I don't mean monies. I mean, money's nice. You got to have it. Somebody's got to work and make it and all that stuff, but this is the birth of that one inside of you. It just wants to share that deep, beautiful thing that each of us are. Able to share the life in the body. And each expression is so important to me. I want to hear what you think. Now, I may not like it when you get, but I don't want to hear it. And that brings the seeker. How do we grow? Well, there has to be an asking. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. Open your mouth. That's an easy thing. In the quiet and alone. Father, what? I talk to him. I'm not saying I always hear him, but I do talk to him. And he talks to me. He gives me impressions and thoughts and causes me to stop certain places. I'll think, well, I really want to do this. He said, well, I think you better wait a minute. Well, I want to do this. You know how your drive is. But I've learned I can go ahead and do what I want to do, but there are consequences. So I don't usually like consequences. So it's best just to be quiet. And then we have the one that actually sees, and I think some of us can go to that place where we see afar off. We look back like Joe was talking last night in that dimension. We can kind of see what's going to be. And then that brings that spirit that's holy. This morning, as soon as the ladies started coming in and hitting those notes, I could just smell the Holy Spirit. And I was going, yeah, that is beautiful, Father, as you come together. Of course, you can do that alone. I can just be sitting sometime. And I'll just feel a little move of spirit. And I'll say, well, what do you want? What does this mean? Because I feel your touch. It's a beautiful thing. I'm trying not to go too long. I want Karen to share, but I'm just now getting into my, what I'm going to talk about. And I haven't found a good place to write, so you're just going to have to figure out what I said. We were talking about relationships last night. I think it was Johnny in particular. That God wants a relationship with each individual. And I really believe that's where that is. But I think he wants a very intimate relationship. So some pursue that. You can pursue that intimacy, that knowing of his heart, that walking in his footsteps, so to speak. And the reason I know this, one of the very first things he says in Genesis is, Adam, where did you go? Where are you, Adam? Not that he didn't know where Adam was, of course. Emily, where are you? Spirit says, where are you, Emily? Oh, well, I'm in school. I'm having a good time. I'm cutting up with these girls and boys. I'm doing what I want to do. But that's not what God meant. He said, hey, Adam, where are you really? Where are you in your humanity? What's really going on with you, Adam? Well, Adam passed the buck, of course. Well, he said, you know that woman you gave me? Hello. Mankind's still passing the buck. Turn on the TV. They don't know who likes who in Washington. The biggest mess you ever seen. They're all slapping at each other. It's ridiculous. So that's not what it's about. He wants to know who you are, where you are, what do you know? What is your, how do you feel? Anyway, he asked Adam where he is, and then over in Job, we talked about this last night. God speaks to Satan. Scripture says, God said to Satan, hey, what you been doing? He said, I've been having a blast. I'm going to and fro and doing what I want to do and whoever I want to. Well, God says, have you considered my servant, Christine? She is perfect in her generation. And Satan says, yeah, I know that, but you got a hedge around her, and I can't do nothing to her. Well, I'll remove the hedge. And some of those blessings might be gone. And Job will curse God and die. Did Job do that? Scripture says everything was taken. He got one bad story or news after another. Once I was going to give Mother a tea. And we were going to invite all Patsy's friends and Debbie's friends and my friends so that the ladies could come together and bless Mama. Well, that morning I got up, I prepared food, and others had too, and telephone started ringing. None of Patsy's friends could come. That's the way it turned out. It just rang one time after another. And then none of Debbie's friends could come. It was going to only be my friends at Mother's Tea. So my sister came in. I said, well, I know how Job felt. Phone rings. All your jackasses are dead. The Sabins are killing. All of your goats are gone. All of your children are dead. I mean, it's one bad news after another. You're going, okay, God. You're telling me you're my friend, but you've pointed me out to the enemy. He's taken the hedge down because he wants to show us how beautiful we are inside. The scripture said Job did not. And all that they did to him, he didn't see. He named God. So we can't expect him to be a God of just giving us and making everything perfect or to flow in a synchronicity. Although when he don't, sometime I'm going, do you want me to do this or not? Have you ever done that? Do you really want it? If you want this, how about an attaboy somewhere? just let me know you want this to go on. Anyway. So that's that little story about Job. And then Jesus speaks to Peter. And that always kind of struck fear in my heart. He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift thee like wheat. But I've prayed for thee. And I'm going to keep you. It's going to be okay, Peter. But you're going to go through some hell. As you know, Peter did. So, we'll get to the serpents here. I begin to look back at the word. The scripture says that the serpent in mankind is the most subtle creature that he made. And he made that serpent. I thought, okay, that word. The word subtle means to be cunning, crafty, hidden, to make naked, defraud, deceive, trickery. But the words I like the most, it said it was the most elusive thing to the person that there can be, your own ego. Hard to really detect that dude. I mean, I can smell it in a minute in you. You know what I mean? But can I smell my own? Do I know what my ego is and what it's about? Do I understand it, where it's taking me? And I think we have to do that. We have to understand our own serpent in our garden. It also means, it's like a subtle fragrance. You can just get a whiff of something sometime, and it'll take you back to when you were little and say, I remember that smell from way back when in your childhood. It's so subtle, but it is a trigger. And everybody has ego triggers. And it's slick. It will outdo us before we know it sometime. It's able to penetrate deeply and thoroughly. And it always is operating insidiously. I thought, what a word. I'm not one that does good with word comprehension. So every word I say, gotta look it up, see what it means. But anyway, it's an insincerity. Not really sincere deep inside. And it has to do with ego. So the serpent's job is deception. That's what his job is, to deceive us. He intends to entrap and beguile. Operating or proceeding in an inconspicuous, seemingly very harmless. I'll hear people say in conversation, "Oh, that don't matter." And I'm going, "What kind of fool are you? Of course it matters. Things matter. How we say them, how we exhibit them. Anyway, it operates harmlessly, looking, appearing harmless, but actually is with grave effect. Okay, and we'll finally get to some scripture here. I don't know what time it is, so I'm trying not to get into too much time. Corinthians. First Corinthians. When I was studying this, it was like Spirit burned it on my brain. It just, you know, you get up and do your quiet stuff, and it was almost like I heard the Father whisper this in my ear, and I thought, absolutely, this will get us somewhere. 1 Corinthians 6, and I won't read all of that because Paul is teaching about legalistic matters, taking your brother to the law in a natural lawsuit. He said, you ought not to be doing that to each other. And he's, you know. Okay, let's see where I want to start. Okay, let's start with the 12th verse because it's the strong one. Paul says, now, I'm not under the law, so all things, do you hear me? All things are lawful for me. And because I understand the law, I'm not under that schoolmaster anymore. He's took me far as he can. The law is a schoolmaster. It can take you so far, and that's as far as it can take you. And you're done with it. Then it's time to become spiritual-minded. And understand that own law working within you, the law of grace. So, Paul says, I can do anything. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. And that is a big word in the Greek. The word expedient just covers so much ground. All things are lawful, but I don't want to take some things home with me and live with them. Do you hear me? Because they're not good for the body in particular. They're not good for the body's growth. They might be good for me a little bit. Let me read this expedient if I can find it. It's a Greek word, samphero, and it means all things do not bear and bring together into oneness, to carry with others. It has to do with the word co, or wife. All things do not promote growth. So I see people doing lots of things that I wouldn't want to do. I wouldn't want to bring that home with me. So we have to examine those things that come into our path and say, how does this fit in my family? How does it fit in my life? How does it fit with the whole body of Christ? Is it for the good of the body? Well, the simple answers to this, for me, the scripture talks about, I'm going to leave this and go to, let's go to 1 Kings. This is the biggest Bible that wears me out. It's talking about Solomon here, and you're going to love this. You know the story well.
Come on.
1 Kings 3. Let's start with the 16th verse because we don't want to have too much reading to do. Solomon's telling a little story. It says, there came two women, and they were prostitutes, harlots. You do know what that is, don't you? Okay. Unto the king, and they stood before him. The Jerusalem version says, and there were two prostitutes. This one says harlots. And one woman said, O my Lord, I saw this woman dwell in one house. I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she smothered it. She overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept and laid in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I consider it, she thought about it back over her night time. You ever been there through the night? Behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living son is mine, and the dead son is yours. And I said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living my son. And thus she spake before the king, Solomon. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other one says, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And he brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in half. The mother of the dead son said, divide it. But the mother of the living son said, no, just give it to her. Let it live. That's how you know. That's how you know it won't make division. Very simple. A very simple thing. It wants the oneness so much that it will lay down anything to have that oneness. To me, that's a beautiful story. Then, in 2 Samuel, we'll get into my husband's favorite person, King David. Not that he didn't do nothing wrong, because King David did a lot wrong. 2 Samuel 12. You do know the story of Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. David had him put on the front of the hottest battle. And of course Uriah was killed. Because David had done the very same thing that Reuben did with Bilhah. He watched her bathe in her covered place. He still watched her. until he got heat in his loins, so to speak. He wanted her no matter what he had to do to get her. So him being the king, he could order Uriah to be killed, and he did. He put him on the battlefront and knew he would be killed, and he was. But along comes Nathan, and David said, "Oh, God, Nathan never has nothing good to say to me. I wish he wasn't showing up in my life right now." But this is what Nathan did. Let's see. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto Jacob." No, David. I got Jacob on my mind. "And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. One's rich, the other's poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds." David was king, so he had lots of them. "But the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb." If a person just has Jesus, that's cool with me. I'm not going to kill that lamb. I'm not going to kill it and show them around. I'm going to let them have their Jesus. Do you hear me? All Uriah had was his beautiful wife, his lamb, that had lived in his house. He had nourished and fed that one lamb. That one thing was so precious to him. Okay. But the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb. "And he brought it up and nourished it, and it grew up together with him and his children. It did eat his own meat and drink of his own cup." Sounds like sugar. "And lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler into the rich, unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock or his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing will surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did the thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are that man that took Jesus away. The one lamb. Is that all they got? That's okay. Let them have that. Don't kill that Jesus to just be a big somebody. Let them have their one little lamb. To me, that's what he did. He destroyed just the little part of spirituality the person had. Why would we do that? What kind of jealousy and ego would let us take that away from a person? I mean, after all, we came up through the ranks and through the churches. And all I had back then, I just knew Jesus as Savior. I didn't really know him as Lord as I came in. I had to grow into this. So when people tell me they got a Jesus, I don't mess with them. That's their ewe lamb. And they can do with that whatever they want to do. Now, I have more I could feed them, but I'm not going to steal what they've got. Anyway, Corinthians, let me stop there. I had to tell my little stories first. If I can find Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. So I love what Paul's saying to us here. He says, trying to find it. No, it's 6. No wonder I can't find it. Here it is. It's 6 and 12. All things are lawful. I mean, I can choose. But all things are not for the good of the household. They're just not good for the body, like I said. And the beautiful thing he says here, and I will not be brought under the power of any spirit, any word, anything. I won't be brought under the power of that. I'm going to weigh it and see where it would take me and the body. Does it divide? That's the first question. Would it divide? Or does it make one? Does it keep the unity of the family? Or is it just causing a war? I love one addition says, I will not be enslaved by anything. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. We all know what natural physical fornication is. But God dealt with Israel as a people. And he told them, you're fornicating all the time. I want you to stop going after any other god. It's not necessary. We need to know our own idols, our own family things. It's exactly like Rachel sitting on the idols. She stole the idols from Bethel's house, and she sat on them when Bethel came to look for them, because whoever had the idols had the power. So until Jacob made a covenant with God and got rid of those idols, which he did, doesn't say that, but we know he made a covenant because he walked different the next morning. Said he wrestled all night with something. Well, I've wrestled a lot of times with things in my darkness. And we do this. We go through that as we're growing. We'll wrestle with something. But when we get done, we're walking a little different. It brings a beautiful walk. So, let me see where I am. Now, the body is not for fornication, so it's not just talking about physical things. It's a spiritual thing. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord. Know ye not that you are the bodies, are the members of Christ. So that means we flow together and make sure that there is a holiness between us and a oneness of thinking, that we're not always going off in that direction or that direction, but into the flow. How do we flow? Okay. John 16 and 7, St. John. I like this word, expedient. I read that to us, didn't I? One rendering says, to collect or contribute in order to help. It's for the profit of the body. Making sure it's profitable for the body. It doesn't mean money. Oh, my God. Okay. John 16 and 1. This is Jesus talking. These things I've spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he does God a service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's that personal relationship. And when you have that, nobody else can tell you that it isn't there because it's so one. You know, it's something that's so part of you that there's no way it can be destroyed or even dealt with. So, Anyway, but these things I've told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning. I forgot that thing. Because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. And because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it is expedient to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come, which is the Holy Ghost, that's spread abroad in the heart of mankind. Isn't that awesome? That beautiful spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the whole world of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you'll see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you can't hear them right now. And I think he's speaking those things to a body of people, beautiful things that we weren't able to hear because we were too little to hear them, so to speak. Okay. St. John 18. And what? This is where he's being led away to for the crucifixion. And they led him away, this is John 18 and 13. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest at that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So y'all know the old story. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And that's when Peter gets accused of being with Jesus, and he denied that he was. So, just a point to make. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. It's just a repeat of 1 Corinthians 6. And 23. And he says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. But all things do not edify. Isn't that plain enough? All things, edification means to build up, to encourage. And everybody needs attention, encouragement. Christine was talking about Sugar this morning. She said the first time she came, Sugar wouldn't let her pet her and all this stuff. Well, now she's been here enough that Sugar's built a relationship and she can trust Christine. And of course, dogs, they know if you like animals or if you don't like animals. I have a sister that comes here. Sure, don't even look at her, because my sister don't care nothing about animals. That sister. The other sister loves animals, so Sugar's all over. So that's that sense in us. We have to build safety with each other, where we can trust each other. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, big scripture, and that's the last scripture I have. It's 1 Corinthians 8. I love this scripture because mankind can be real fast to say they're sorry, but then they do it again. And that's, this scripture always comes to mind. Let's see, 8 and 10. Well, I'll read the 9th verse, so it makes a little sense. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And we need to be careful of that. Sometimes we can do things that those around us are not ready for. So we need to put on a little wisdom, you know, be careful. If any man see thee, which has knowledge, and sit at meat. I wonder if I've got the right place. I don't think I do. Yeah, I do too. No. I don't. Anyway, I can quote the scripture. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. So when it's godly sorrow, it changes our personality in that area. We don't have to keep saying we're sorry because it's obvious that that sorrow is being worked in us that brings a repentance that you don't have to find anymore because you've done it. It's past. Okay, I said I would share on Perseus. I did the word expedient, fornication, as much as I want to do it, because fornication just goes from soup to nuts past the physical thing, because that means we could make anything other than Jesus Christ an idol, so to speak. Okay, we are here this month. This is the sign of Scorpio, which is the house of Dan, that has to do with judgments. And remember, this dude does not make it into the destiny order, because judgment begins at the house of God, which house you are. Once you've judged yourself, period, I don't mean the other guy, but when you've judged yourself, that moves on down the road, or it's just not there anymore. So, this is where we are right now this month. The beautiful thing about this is Ophiuchus, and he was the only human being that ever existed. He was a Greek physician that was in, I'm not sure what century, I'd say that wrong if I told you. But you see, he's got the serpent in his hand and his foot on the head of the scorpion, which is large. So it's a promise, so to speak. This speaks of the Christ in us. He said, you can take up serpents. You can drink any deadly thing. It won't hurt you because I am in you. In a dream I had many years ago, well, I don't tell that because I'll get way off of where I am. In the houses of the zodiac, the first house is the house of Aries, which is the house of I am. Okay, this is Aries' picture in the heavens, the stars display these pictures. And we see Perseus with the wings, see the wings on his feet? That speaks of the Christ. And us being swift to hear, slow to speak, all that. But he has a defending sword in his hand. But he's used this sword to slay Medusa, the feminine part that is nothing but serpents for her hair. They see everything is God. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. This earth is not redeemed yet. God's working on us. We're moving in redemption. Of course, we're growing, but it's not a done deal. Done in the heavens. But we still see the evil out there, and I mean, rape and whatever going on. Name it, any kind of sin you can name, and nature's having a fit. She's angry, so she's giving us storms. She's got a bellyache with us because we've done things to nature we shouldn't have done. So we're learning about that, ecology. Anyway, this speaks of the Christ in us, what he does with an old woman, so to speak, the deceived part. See what he's done with her? She's rendered her powerless. We don't have to hear her anymore. At the same time, Cassiopeia, I always say that wrong, is sitting on the throne. That divine feminine is in the highest place she can be, because when I know who I am, I know who you are. The unveiling of myself, I will shine as that star. When we know who we are, we know each other's depth and heart and breath. It's a beautiful thing to know the body to me, the different manifestations and the house of I am. Now, on the lower realm, that's the house of selfishness. So it has to go through a change, so to speak. But the house of I am is the first house. We have to know who we are, or we cannot function. We can't really grow till we have a relationship with ourself, looking at what we're really about. So it's important. Okay, these are all positive signs, except God makes a very, a strong contrast between the lamb and the sea monster, which speaks of Satan, or the negative thing. Of course, she speaks of Satan in a feminine form. You see the lamb here. Jesus was born at the end of Aries and beginning of Pisces. He was born right on the cusp there. And when he was born, we see the lamb putting his foot on what controls this dude right here. There's a rope around his neck. And the lamb has his foot on the rope controlling him. Beautiful to me. And the woman's in the throne, and he's defending, you know, keeping, saving, all that stuff. That's just in Aries. Those four things. Well, hey, Penny, there is a God. All right. So that's Perseus for you. Now, there's a myth behind that, and I told you the myth last night, so I'm not going to go back into that myth. To me, that's not the necessary part. Okay, I think I'm about finished. Yeah. I'm done. I'm caring.